This is the longest of the seven letters here in the opening chapters of Revelation. And yet, this is the smallest church. Biggest letter, smallest church. Its significance as a city even, because it's one of the smallest cities, was a city of what we would call a garrison city. It was the stopgap measure. It literally was built with this one purpose in mind, to keep the enemy forces from getting to the capital city of Pergamum. I mean, that was the whole reason it was designed there, was to be the stopgap, to be the roadblock. They put garrisons of military there, and the idea was that way invading forces would never get to Pergamum. Wow. Kind of interesting when you think about what's being said. As for this town, its skills in manufacturing were well known. The people there were among the most important of making purple fabric, which is likely how the gospel came to them, when Lydia would have come to town to purchase the purple fabric because she was the seller of purple fabric, which was the utmost value to the people. But also they were known for their metalwork, especially smelting of bronze and copper, which would explain a great deal of the imagery that Jesus used in this passage, because the local deity of the metal workers was Apollo Triamenus, and he appeared on their local coinage along with the Roman emperor on the other side, whose title would have borne Son of God. So note the way he introduces himself as he speaks to his church. Son of God, not said in any of the other seven letters, and one whose feet are like burnished brass. The imagery, to be very clear, that the only real Son of God, the only real God over Thyatira was him. And so Jesus' obvious intent is to clarify who the real God of the city is and who is this son. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me in this is that when we read through on the church of Ephesus, we read about a church who had lost its first love, even though it was a very important church, even though it was a very important city, even though they were doing lots of great things in their city. What was being still said of them was that they had lost their first love, that they were no longer really in love with God, but just doing good works out of doing good works, and whose faith had grown stale. But in this congregation, this little town who was not thought of as significant in any particular way, what he says of them is that they are very much in love with God, and that they're still growing in good works, whose faith in God has grown, and whose works of service to men not has only grown in number, but is also the implication of the original language, that their works have grown in quality. They're doing greater works, not just in number, but greater works in terms of the impact that they're making. This is a really, really quality church. You know, sometimes we get this idea in culture and society. Maybe you've heard the expression, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, you know, and we talk about things where we just lose kind of perspective. We get this hyper focus on one thing that somebody does or doesn't do or whatever else, and then we just completely trash them. Our media is really good at that. They will take somebody who has a history of doing all kinds of great things in society and things like that, and in a moment, they'll completely wreck their lives over one stupid comment that maybe they said and just kind of, you know, diarrhea of the mouth moment or something, and they just go, oh, well, this person's horrible, this person's terrible, and they just destroy that person in a way that is completely unjustified. Of course, all that can be made better by just making the most elaborate apology in the media, but this is a really quality church, even though they have Jezebel in their midst. It's a really quality church that loves Jesus and is doing good works in their community and making an impact and bringing the kingdom of God to bear. And so they get the longest letter, and yet, despite this long letter to this little church, Jesus says some really wonderful things about them. Not once does he say anything about removing their lampstand or making war on them. He only warns those who are following the Jezebel, the woman herself. But his commendations of the church says, this is a great church. Did you know sometimes that great churches have problem people in them? I bet that's a surprise to you. Because I know that when something happens bad in a church, what we need to do is talk bad about that church and run away and go to another church and then snipe at the other church from across town about how they're not as good as our new church. Isn't that the way we're supposed to do it? It must be because it's the norm. Or maybe not. Jesus says of this church, it's a great church. And the thing is that great churches often have problem people in them. And why not? Let me ask you this. Is there anybody here who you got up this morning and you said to yourself, what I really want to do is go to a terrible church? I want to go to a mean, backstabbing, angry, you know, church. Anybody say that this morning? You got up this morning and you were thinking that to yourselves? No? I've never seen anybody raise their hand. I've thought a couple of people ought to have that I've known in my, you know, but the reality is everybody wants to go to a great church. Everybody's excited when God is doing something in a place and we get enthusiastic. The word enthusiastic, it means in theos, filled with God. We get enthusiastic. We want God to do and to move. Everybody wants to be of the church of what's happening now. It's just our natural inclination. We want to see God move. We want to see people's lives set free. We want to see lives change. We want hope and healing and redemption. Is it any surprise that broken people want that too? Or that even someone who's having difficult or even somebody who has perverted the gospel would want to be in that place? You know, one of the things I thought was interesting when I first came to town, my recommendation meant nothing to anyone. I could tell that, oh, that's a great, you know, book, or that guy's a great guy, or that woman's a great woman of God. And people kind of looked at me like, so? Who are you? But one of the things I found along the way is, you know, after a couple of years, my recommendations to some people mean quite a bit. I've heard people say to other people in town, haven't you, that they'll be talking about some Christian person or a book that Christian person likes or whatever. And they'll say, well, it must be good because they go to such and such church. Or I think that person's okay. They know Bob or Tina or whoever, and that person's a great, you know, Christian and walks with the Lord, and they recommend them. So we commend people on the basis of relationship, the things that we know by association. And why wouldn't Jezebel, in the promotion of her own entitlement and title and everything, why wouldn't she want to be at the church where good things are happening? So this woman, Jezebel, she's come to some notoriety. It seems that she's gifted on some level, at least, because there's enough people that have believed her self-proclamation at the title of prophetess. She's teaching some. Now, it's clear that she's not teaching in the assembly or something like that, but somehow she is become known and noted in the church as a teacher. She's pulled away disciples after herself, and she's started teaching falsely. And here's the thing, is that she's taught this idea that they can go ahead and participate in certain behaviors under certain conditions. And so she's leading people astray from the gospel. Let me just say something here that I think is really important as we unravel this whole thing about Jezebel. You know, we call ourselves an empowered evangelical church. It means that we believe the gospel, the good news, and that we that's our main focus. We are people who proclaim and bring the hope of the gospel to the people around us. It also believes that as an empowered evangelical, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But we lack what some might call necessarily a Pentecostal culture, but we believe that God's gifts are still for his people. We're a little more low-key than maybe in a Pentecostal or charismatic church, but maybe a little too subtle for some, maybe a little too demonstrative for others. But we just really believe that God moves and does and works in people, and we want that in our presence. But when we start to talk about things like prophecy and of course, you know, tongues and spiritual warfare are those kind of things that make people a little nervous. In fact, I can kind of feel the tension in the room rising even as I start to talk about it a little bit. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's these few verses there that really kind of speak to us in this. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit, but test everything and hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Usually everybody just likes that last verse. We stick it on all kinds of literature about how people should behave themselves. But as you can see in context, it's talking about what we do with prophecy, and it talks about weighing out the words of the prophet and evaluating whether they're good or whether they're evil, and that we keep and hold on to what is good, but we get rid of what is evil. It's really important. And you know, here's the thing, is that when we talk about prophecy in the church, I used to use a little shorthand thing we call in-house prophets and outhouse prophets. You know what an outhouse is full of, right? In-house prophets are the people that we know and trust and love, whose words have been tested over time, whose character is well known to us. They're in-house prophets. And on the other hand, you know, the other side, we don't know, and they want position and power and authority. They want titles. They're uninvited, and they demand to be known in a particular way. Jezebel was an outhouse prophet. We don't really know her name. Here's the thing. As bad as this woman was behaving, the scripture doesn't bother to tell us their name. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I've noticed in the Bible, if you want to get in the Bible, the easiest way to get in the Bible is do something really, really stupid. Like Diotrephes. Anybody want to name their kid Diotrephes? Anybody? Anybody? You know, or Jezebel. Nobody wants to name, there's just not popular names. I haven't been anytime recently. I don't think we'll ever be very popular again. And so names like Diotrephes and Jezebel, Judas, these are not popular names. And they're not going to be. But the Bible doesn't, even in the midst of this, call her out by name. It tells us there's a Jezebel in the house. Although the church didn't recognize her authority, she's led some others astray in the church, apparently teaching in accordance with the age-old deception of Jezebel. And Jezebel was the one who led the Israelites astray to worship false gods and to participate in the sexual sin associated with the temples of those gods. That she taught it was acceptable. And what's happening here in this particular situation, as I said, they're a metalworking manufacturing city. And so what's happened is Jezebel's telling them, look, you know, the only way you're ever going to get ahead is when you go to these societies and you're working with other metalworkers, is that you're going to have to participate in some things. And these things are dedicated to this other god, to Apollo. Trimenius, and so if you have to participate in those guilds to advance your careers, and there's great poverty in the church, so what you really need to do is you need to get on board with this. And it's okay because you don't mean anything by it. You're just trying to get along. It's okay. You can go to the temple and you can fornicate with the harlots at the entrance of the temple and all these things because everybody knows you don't mean it. Wives, could you explain this to the guys sitting next to you? Saying something like, it didn't mean anything, doesn't help, right? It didn't mean anything. Yeah, well, that makes it even worse. But in this case, here's the deal. They have just created this atmosphere, and she's getting these followers after her. And as preposterous as it might sound to us in some ways, you know, we live in a very pluralistic culture. And you know, have you ever participated in something work-related, I don't know, at a Christmas party or a picnic that made you feel uncomfortable? Oh, now he's gone to meddling. And to that end, Jesus said, look, I'm going to deal with this harlot for her adulteries and all those who have followed after her, but church, repent. Because I'm going to come for her. And I'm going to deal with all those who don't repent. And that sometimes there's this whole thing that where we can go along and we can get along, but there are places, there are lines in the sand we do not cross. And one of the things that we don't do is that we don't sell out our values and just say, well, it's okay. I can do this anyhow because it'll get me further in the workplace. It's okay. I can lie on this sheet. I can cheat. I can do these other things because I'm just getting along. And in effect, what we say in our attitude and in our actions is, I know that God is good at church, but this is the real world I'm living in. And what we really are saying is, God, I know that you are good, but that your ways are not smart for me to live in the world around me. See, I have to live like the world lives. I have to put my trust in my ability to do things. I have to do all of this because I have to get ahead. And Jesus says, you don't have to get ahead. Oh, wait a minute. You just took my legs out from under me. I mean, that is the American dream, isn't it? To get ahead. I like to get ahead. I don't suppose anyone here would stand up and say, whoa, let me testify. I can't wait to go into poverty. Anybody like want to raise their hand for that? Nobody. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet here's the thing is that there's this sense that God calls them to of trust and to believe that this light and momentary trouble is worth our struggles, even our suffering or whatever else, to do what is right regardless of the cost. Wow. And so he says to the rest of Thyatira, to all of you who are not holding to this teaching, who have not learned the deep things of Satan, to you I say this, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Hold on to your faith. Trust God in the midst of your trial, of your difficulty, of the open and arduous persecution. Don't run away. Don't faint. Don't give in. Don't adjust just so that it makes things a little better. You stand fast. And then he says, and here's what I will do for you. To the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Can anybody here locate Thyatira on a map? I mean, are there maybe a few of you here today that would say, I've never even heard of Thyatira? maybe some of you, this is your first time reading in the book of Revelation at all. And so you've never heard mention of Thyatira. You don't know anything about them. You didn't even know they were one of the seven churches in Asia. You've just never cared a snit about Thyatira. What's Thyatira? You probably couldn't even say Thyatira. You were looking at it going, how do you say this word? It looks incredibly weird. It's nothing like we would say. And I don't know what to do with this. And we read that long passage and we read about Jezebel. We just kind of stop and we ignore this profound statement about this little city who is the garrison city built to keep the enemy from advancing. And we read, "And to you I will give authority over the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's speaking of incredible authority and power and trust that he has in this little city of Thyatira. They're the people that nobody else cares about, that nobody else is impressed with. And yet God says this incredible thing about this little church in a little town, about them ruling and having authority over the nations in the end. Wow. Because to those who are faithful in little are faithful in much. And to those who are not in faithful in little, to those who are faithful with earthly riches, they can be trusted with the greater riches, with spiritual riches, that those who would live their lives in such a way that God would be honored in their finances and their lives and the way they conduct themselves and the way they think about business and the way they think about their neighbor and the way that they treat their wives and the way they treat their children and the way they treat the people in their community and the way they treat the people who are powerless and the people in the way they treat the people who are far off from the gospel that they don't even like. And to them, the reward is great. So the rest of this great church, they're growing in love. They're abounding in great works. And they're hanging on in tough times. And he tells them, I have to warn you, tougher times are coming still, but you persevere, and to you I will give the nations. Wow. You see, it's really easy for you and I to get kind of focused on what's happening right now, isn't it? And you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but things start happening in society and there's changes and I get uncomfortable and maybe even some things affect me directly, or people do things and they cheat or they lie. And sometimes the effects of this world take a terrible toll on me. People lie or they prosecute or persecute, or they do things to my family members. They do things to my loved ones that I can't do something about. There's unjust things that happen around me, and I look at all that and I go, man, that doesn't seem fair. And if this all is all there is, then buddy, we better go for the gusto. Let's break all the rules. Let's get all of this life that we can get, because that is the way of the world. But Jesus says, to him who overcomes, who will endure this time of testing and trial, who will even do without for the sake of my namesake, that I would be honored, that I would be the first place in your heart, that you would continue to do the works of the kingdom, even in the midst of hardship, to you, you can rule the nations. So what do you want to rule? Your checkbook, your little fiefdom, your cubicle, your workspace, your school, your city, Your nation? Or the nations? To whom is given a little and they are faithful, much will be given. But to him who is not even faithful with the little he has, even that will be taken away. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked just about the kingdom of God. And I said, you know, the kingdom of God is not about sitting on little white clouds, on your little cherubim, playing your harp. But the picture of the Bible is one of the kingdom of God advancing over the earth, of heaven and earth being made new, and the resurrection that we join together with the angels, and we live out the rule and the reign of God perfectly, that his kingdom is established, and that for all eternity his will is done perfectly, and it's good, and it's this grand adventure, and Thyatira's saints will be ruling over the nations, and little old Thyatira. And I can't help but wonder, church, in this moment, as Jesus speaks to his church, to the little church of Brooksville, what will be in our inheritance? What will be our reward? I know some of us, we say things like, and we I know we mean it, but we'll just say, gosh, I just want to get in. I just hope I make it. There is somewhat of a defeatist mentality oftentimes in the church because of the struggles and the things that happen around us. And we just say, I just hope I make it in. Let me tell you how to settle that issue. You say yes to Jesus Christ and you make him your Lord. And that's how you get in. You repent and you come into new life in the kingdom. You say, teach me your ways. You pray that. You say, Jesus, save me. Change me. I repent. Come into my life. Teach me your ways. Add me to your forever family. Make me your child. In Jesus' name. That's how you guarantee your place in the kingdom. That's how you make it in. That's how you get across the finish line. But there's so much more to our faith than a finish line kind of faith. There's so much more to our life in Christ than just kind of getting across the line and just barely making it. And so the real call in our lives, whether we've been walking with Jesus a little time or a lot of time, is that to advance the cause of his kingdom over the earth. But Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. So that in the final day, when you get your reward, that great will be that reward. You see, we're not doing it because we want the presence or whatever else or the notoriety, but because we want the pleasure of God and we want him to enjoy the works of our hands. We want the good news to be that when we look out over the all of the heavens and he can say, look what you did because of your faithfulness. Look all the people that came into the kingdom and all the people who have hope and healing and redemption. Look at all the lives that were changed because you were faithful, because you didn't give up over the little things, because you didn't just pursue your own little kingdom, your own little fiefdom, or the pad in your checkbook. You fought for the things of the kingdom, and the good news went out all over the earth. Thyatira, I make you rulers of nations. Brooksville, I make you. What will he make us? What will be our impact? If 12 ordinary men filled with the Spirit of God could absolutely turn the earth upside down so that by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, they're saying, oh no, these people who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also. Shoe Leather Express, not a fax machine, not a website, nothing else. None of these other devices that we put so much hope and dependence on. But just by the good news and by living their lives faithfully, they changed the whole world. And the world shook in fear that they were going to turn everything upside down. Brooksville, It was 12 ordinary people. There are a whole lot more than 12 ordinary people in this room. We have an extraordinary God who has called you to live a life that is not just simply survival. It's not just simply getting the next promotion. It's not just simply paying the rents. But to bring the hope of the kingdom to the entire world. But they were just Thyatira. And we're just Brooksville. So what is God calling you to do? It might be to suffer in a season of great tribulation. And it's still to his glory. It might be to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. That maybe he is calling you to have a great job and to use your resources to extend hope and healing to the ends of the earth, to feed those and to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor right here in our city, maybe in the nations around us. Maybe it's to pray for the sick, to give sight to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted. But God has a call on your life. And we can't just say, well, I'm just from Brooksville or I'm just from Spring Hill. See, those are your limits. I know all about limits. Moses said, I'm slow of speech. Have you ever noticed how much that guy wrote and said? Esther said, I'm just an orphan girl. Deborah said, I'm just a woman in a man's army. Of David, they said, you're just a mere youth. Of a teacher named Saul, they said, you killed the saints. And to which he pleaded with the Lord, how could I, the least of the apostles who killed the saints, be used in this way? And to Thyatira, they said, you're the smallest and most unimpressive of cities. But to Jesus said to them, and you will rule the nations. So what's God's call on your life? Who is he calling you to become? Please do not underestimate what God can do with the faithful, not only in this life, but in the life and the world to come. Let's stand together. Just close your eyes, and if you feel comfortable, maybe hold your hands out right now, just to in a posture of receiving. And Father, I know that there is not a single person in this room that you do not have plans for, that you have not written out about them wonderful things that you want to see come to pass. And yet I know in your great sovereignty and being Lord over all the earth, you have given to each one of us to choose life or death, your kingdom or ours. And so I pray, Father, for all of those whose hands are open and ready to see, receive, would you put on their hearts your calling this morning? Would you fill them with a sense of mission and direction that goes beyond just what they do for a living? Would you speak into their hearts the calling that you have in their workplace for them? Would you speak over them the authority that you've given them in Christ to tear down strongholds, to bring hope and healing and good news? Would you speak into their lives to be bold in the face of hardship, in the face of lies? Would you fill them with a sense of deep caring and longing for the people of the earth, even for their neighbors, for the strangers, the aliens in their midst? Just fill them, O God. write upon their hearts now the plans that you want to bring to fulfillment in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask our prayer team to go ahead and come on up, prayer teams? Let me invite you as the prayer teams come up here to minister. There's other prayer teams in the back over here. If that's you this morning, is you had your hands out there and you just really sense that God speaking to you about the call He has on your life, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, maybe even to a place He's called you that you don't even know yet. Would you come and ask the Lord to give you boldness, to give you courage, and to walk out all that He has for your life? If you have any other needs this morning for healing, for direction, for wisdom, we just invite you to come as well. Let's worship the Lord together this morning.